If you have a Bible, I invite you to take it and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What would you expect the next thing to come out of an individual's mouth to be who had just said to you, "You are a bunch of babies. You act like babies. You're fighting with one another. You're comparing to one another. You're not spiritual. You're carnal. And you're full of pride. And what do you have that you haven't received anyway? And if you did receive it, why do you act as if you didn't?" Now, what would you expect to be the next thing to come out of a person's mouth who had just said that or wrote that to somebody? Well, if they led you to Jesus, it might be something like this. Verse 14. "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church." Now some of you are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in a spirit of gentleness? I'm grateful for my upbringing. I talk often about my testimony, but I don't often refer to my upbringing. I had a very good upbringing. My parents did the best they could. Now, they weren't Ozzy and Harriet, okay? But neither were we Ozzy Osbourne, okay? We weren't in his house either. In fact, we had a lot of Christian principles that were embedded in our home and across the board, really. I mean, we were taught to fear God and my dad. I felt his belt many times. Now, as cruel as that may seem to you, let me assure you, I deserved it. And let me also tell you that even though I got it every time I really crossed his line, I never, ever, ever doubted his love for me. Never doubted his affection for me. Surely the writer of Proverbs was right when he said, "The glory of children is their father," right? I believe it. I was a wrestler when I wasn't stealing or messing around. That was my sport of preference. In the 1970s, wrestling was at its height of glory, nationally, certainly in the state of Iowa. And the wrestling meets that I would go to were almost always packed out. And you could hear people screaming and yelling while you're on the mat, telling you what to do, what move to make. And my dad, who didn't know beans about wrestling, he would yell, and I don't care about, there might have been 2,000 other voices. I always heard his voice. I always heard his voice. And I can remember when I went to state in 1976. And when I was there, I suffered a terrible, humiliating loss in the very first round. And just like that, my career was over. And I went into the locker room and had my warm-up over my head, bent over on a bench and just sort of quietly weeping, realizing the sense of loss that I was, all of my hopes and dreams were gone. And one by one, while I was there, my coaches, and former coaches and teammates were walking by me and expressing words of comfort, which really pretty much fell on deaf ears. But then there was this presence that I felt right next to me. I didn't hear a word, just a strong hand on my shoulder. There wasn't word, but there was power. I knew it was my dad. As if to say, it's going to be okay. The Apostle Paul has been hammering on these Corinthians and dealing with their pride. And in sort of a switch here, he begins to appeal to them as a father. He takes on the role of a father. And he reminds the Corinthians that just like a good father, it's not enough to beget them. It's not enough to simply father them. But he had to take on the other roles of a father in order to lead them out of spiritual childhood, which is where they were, and into spiritual adulthood. But make no mistake, Paul did beget them. He was an agent in the process of their birth, spiritually speaking, and he wasn't going to let that go. And so the first thing I want you to notice as he approaches them is he does so as a father. In verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors, that's hyperbole. That's intended exaggeration, all right? You don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, and notice how he couches salvation as being of God. He's not trying to steal any glory here. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now he says you might have 10,000 instructors. Some of your Bibles may use the word tutors or guardians. It's not an easy word to translate. It's the word pedagogai. That's the plural form of pedagogus. It's the word, it comes from two Greek words which literally mean to lead a child. And in the Roman world, a pedagogai, these instructors, were basically slaves. They were slave guides who would take Roman children to and from school and basically govern their entire life, even administer corporal punishment if necessary. These guys were slaves doing this. And so Paul is saying here, though you may have 10,000 of these guys, you don't have many fathers. What he is saying here is he's likening those that they were following. They were following all kinds of great... This was a day of great rhetoric. This was a day of oratory. Men were paid for coming in and talking to you. And they were following some of these men. And Paul's likening these men to the Roman pedagogies. By the way, I use that Greek word because it sounds like paid to go guy. Because that's basically what they were. They were professionals. They were professors. They weren't parents. And Paul is saying, I'm your parent. I deserve your affection. I was involved in the process in leading you to Christ. Look at it again. He says, I have begotten you. Those are strong words, aren't they? MacArthur points out that one can be a man and can even be a husband, but he cannot be a father unless he has children. And over the years, I've witnessed the desires and the prayers and the hopes and the passions and the tears of couples who want to become parents. And in some cases, the baby finally is conceived. And there's all of this joy brought into the world. Others, some right here, despite all the efforts, medical procedures, it just doesn't happen. There are, make no mistake, certain unique unexperienced elsewhere joys and sorrows, pride and pain that only a parent knows. Right, parents? Amen? There's no evidence that the Apostle Paul was ever a physical parent. Probably he wasn't, but he was a spiritual parent. He had spiritual babies, lots of them, and the Corinthians were some of them. And as with physical parenting, only those who are blessed with becoming the human agents in leading folks to Christ that they might be born again know the joy and the sorrow, the pride, so to speak, and the pain of spiritual parenting. In fact, the hearts of spiritual parents are always rising and falling at the same time as they look upon those. I mean, I look across the church and I see, every time I see certain people, my heart just goes up. And others who I see or perhaps I don't see, my heart sinks. The Apostle Paul articulated this to several groups, the Galatians. He said, "My little children, in whom I labor in birth pangs again until Christ be formed in you." Now that's a man who wasn't content with somebody just being saved, right? And yet he was so full of affection, he said to Philemon, remember he was the rich owner of Onesimus, the slave who'd run away, "I appeal to you." I'm sorry, he's writing to Onesimus. He says, "My son," I'm sorry, he's writing to Philemon about Onesimus, "I appeal to you, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten," there's our word, "while in chains." Says a similar thing about to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy, a true son in the faith. And to Titus, a true son in our common faith. To the Thessalonians, he had been talking about the fact that they were... the context is so powerful because Paul has been, he had been removed from them. He'd led them to Christ, he'd been removed from them. He was concerned about them. He had had someone come back to him and tell them, hey, they're living for God. And listen to what he says, "For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord." I can remember having led somebody to Christ a number of years ago in my first ministry. In fact, I led him to Christ while I was a student going to church at this very church back in the early, or middle 80s. And in fact, I went on to pastor the church where this couple attended, and he got sideways with the Lord, and we kind of lost track. In fact, he just completely went off the radar, he and his wife. And every time I would think of him, my heart would just ache because I loved him so much. And just totally lost track with him for years. And then I came here 9 years ago, and within about 6 months of being here, the guy walked into my office. He was just passing through. He had moved to Illinois, and he and his wife were going to a Bible-believing church. They were living for Jesus. Let me tell you something. My heart just went through the roof. Paul, as a father, says, I deserve your affection. But he doesn't just come to him as a father. He comes to them as a counselor. Look back at where we started in verse 14. I don't write these things to shame you. As my beloved children, as my little technon, my little born ones, as the ones I was in, the human agent, God's the one who saves, amen. He says, I warn you. Now the word warn, it might be translated admonish, is a very familiar Greek term to those who are involved in biblical counseling. It's the word noutheo. And the word literally means to place or put into the mind. Okay, so you can almost see yourself as a parent looking at your kid saying, look at me. Have you ever done that 40 or 50 times? What are you saying? I need your attention. I want to put this into your mind. The word, it's difficult to translate this word. My Bible translates it warn. It means more than warn, but it doesn't mean less than warn. The word conveys the idea of correcting someone without embittering them. That's the idea, okay? That's the idea in this word. And so Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, fathers, don't provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. There's our word, nutheo. An admonition of the Lord. A good parent works hard to confront the problems in a child's life without sucking out the spirit from his being, right? Reaffirming love, providing solutions, avenues for forgiveness, unconditional love. And Paul is saying, I'm just trying to be a good dad here. I know of a football team in our area that just rarely ever wins games, ever. And it doesn't surprise me, because the coaches, whenever some kid throws a hissy fit on the practice field and threatens to quit and says, I quit, and starts walking out the field, instead of saying, see you next year, maybe, he's known to go up to another kid and say, oh, will you go talk to Jimmy and see if he'll come back? No wonder they're a bunch of wimps. What kind of coaching is that? But when I think about it, that's the way some people parent. We have to confront the problem, amen? But you don't have to do it in such a way that you just, you know, you gut them of their spirit. So he says, I'm warning you. I'm giving you this warning with the idea of telling you, I love you, man. I love you. But I love you too much to not say something to you when you sin. So as a counselor, as a father, he's saying, I deserve your affection. As a counselor, he's saying, I deserve your attention. And then he comes to them as an example. Skip down to verse 16. He says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. This is, you know, I always think of this little leadership magazine comic that I saw one day where the pastor's leaning over this crib and he sees his little baby and he's saying, well, how is my little bundle of illustrations this morning? But I can't help but talk about my grandson, my 2-year-old grandson. He's 2 years old. He was in the living room the other day by himself, and there was a football game on. He didn't know that his father had walked in and was observing him. He was watching the game. He's 2 years old. And the quarterback had thrown a pass, and it gone right into the arms of the receiver, and the receiver dropped the ball. And my 2-year-old goes, oh, jeez. Where did he get that? But then one of our sons got home the other day from being out on calling on Wednesday night. He'd been out visiting, talking to people about Jesus, and asked him how it went. He told me how it went. He said, you know, we gave him a study. We have these 3-part studies that we give. I gave him a study, and then I gave him the second one. And I was inquisitive. Why'd you give him the second one? I wouldn't have done that. He said, well, that's what Greg always did, and that's what he showed me. And I thought, well, he's just mimicking exactly what he's been taught. That's all he's doing. And that's what the word is. It's the Greek word mimetai. It's where we get our word mimic. And if you don't have the word be in there, you ought to, or become, like the New American Standard, it should be in there, because it's the idea, literally, this says, continue to become, in practice, imitators of me. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying you have to, he's not talking about perfection here, because he wasn't perfect. But he's talking about consistency, and look at verse 17. Therefore, for this reason, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was consistent. Nothing will drive a child, let alone a disciple, farther away from God than hypocrisy. And a hypocrite is just somebody who's not himself, right? Paul says, my ways and what I teach, they were never in conflict with him. Paul had integrity. He had authenticity. He had veracity. He was an example. And I would add that while Paul's teaching was sometimes hard, his ways were always clear. They're always clear. As an example, Paul deserved their following. So as a father, he deserved their affection. As a counselor, he deserved their attention. As an example, he deserved their following. But he also presents himself here as a disciplinarian. In verse 18, he says, "Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you." He's identifying the malcontents in the church. "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." What do you want? "Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Now, the writer of Proverbs says, "He who spares the rod," what? Yeah, "hates his child. But the one who loves him disciplines him early." Spurgeon said, "The reason for that is what young men are, the older men will be." I think Paul would have agreed with that. That's why he was no wimp when it came to discipline. He goes after these malcontents who are using words to create conflict. And look again at verse 19. "But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up." That's an onomatopoetic expression. That's what it means. You're just inflated. You're all about yourselves. You're arrogant. "Not the words of those who are puffed up, but the power." I don't want to know the logos, but the dunamis. I don't want to know just little feeble words, but I want to know whether you have power, whether you have dynamite in your life. And this harkens us back to chapter 2, doesn't it? Where Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come in excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and" what? "Power." Why? "So that their faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's why. Someone has written this: "It's not enough to be correct in what we teach. We must be understandable. We must put aside our degrees, academic accomplishments, and theological jargon, and simply speak the truth plainly and in love. If we love those we witness to and disciple, our objective will not be to impress them with our learning, but to help them with theirs." Bishop John Ryle was convinced that one of the keys to the 18th century revival in England was the simplicity of the preaching of such men as Wesley and Whitfield. He said, quote, "They were not ashamed to crucify their style or sacrifice their reputation for learning. They carried out the maxim of Augustine, who said," now listen to this, "who said that a wooden key is not as beautiful as a gold one, but if it can open the door when the gold one cannot, it is far more useful," end quote. So Paul is saying, I'm not looking for somebody with a bunch of words. I'm looking for power to come out of your life. So what's it going to be? Verse 21. You want the rod? I mean, doesn't this sound just like a dad here? What do you want? Should I come with you with a rod? My older kids remind me of the times their mother would threaten to call me to come home. And from time to time, they would call her bluff, only to find out she wasn't bluffing. And they would tell you that worse than the punishment itself was the psychological effect of just waiting for me to get home. In some ways, Paul here is setting us up for chapter 5 and following, where he starts to unpack these specific problems that the Corinthians were dealing with, not the least of which was immorality in the church. They were sleeping around with one another. And so, I mean, doesn't this just sound like a frustrated father? What's it going to be? I mean, clearly Paul did not want to come with a whip, did he? I mean, he's saying that. What do you want? Shall I come with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? You know, of all of our national symbols, and I've seen some, I've been to Washington, D.C., but my favorite one is on the back of your dollar bill of the eagle with its two talons. In one talon, the eagle is holding the olive branch. And the other, as if to say, you know, our country wants peace. But in the other talon, it holds arrows as if to say, but we're willing to fight for it. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying here, I want to come in peace. I want to be able to minister to you. I want to be able to come on down and get on your level and just talk about where you're at in Jesus and take you to the next level in your walk with God. But I can't do that because some of you are so far off, spiritually speaking. And if I have to, I'm going to get out the whip or the rod, however your Bible may translate it. As a disciplinarian, Paul deserved their obedience. And he was willing to take the strong measures in order to make it happen. If God's power is evident in your life, you won't need words to impress anyone. The fruit-producing work of the Holy Spirit of God will be so evident, the words won't be as necessary. Now, I know you all know the old quote from Augustine, you know, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. But I have another quote which I came across from Augustine just the other day. I was at my favorite coffee shop. And I was sitting there, and the coffee shop is owned by believers. So every once in a while they put one of these little chalkboards up with these little quotes, little phrases. Some of them are Christian, some of them aren't. And I saw this quote from St. Augustine. And as soon as I saw it, I was troubled because here's what it said. It says, love and do whatever you want. Have you ever heard that phrase? If you've ever heard the phrase, then you know what troubled me. It said Augustine. I walked up to him. I said, with all due respect, you have a quote from Augustine, but it's not complete. In fact, he did not say that. What he actually said was, love God and do whatever you want. What they had done is they had taken the power out of the quote. Because if you love God, if you truly love God, you can do whatever you want because you'll only do that which pleases Him. Amen? Right? But they had gutted it of its power. And so she took it off and she decided just not to put it back up again. That wasn't what I was after. You know, some of you are going to treat this message just like that woman treated that quote. You're just going to take it down and walk away. You're not going to do it. You're not going to put God in there. You're not going to have the power. You'd rather walk around loving and doing whatever you want. Loving yourself, loving the world, loving other people, loving things, and doing whatever you want. But if you want the power of a life that pleases God, you got to put God into the equation. Because when you love God, then you can do what you want. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Some of you are here this morning. You've never experienced that power of God. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. It's the power of God. And you've never had that power. And it's the reason why you don't have a life that exemplifies the grace of God. Would you like to have that power? Would you like to be forgiven of your sins? Have grace poured into your life? Be forgiven? If you'd like to have Jesus Christ come into your life and save you from your sins and give you the power that you don't have, then why don't you believe in Him? Believe that He died on the cross for you. Believe that He rose again from the dead for you. And ask Him to come into your life and save you. If you've never done that, if you've never done that from your heart, that's what you need to do. If God is speaking to you right now, then respond to Him and receive Christ to be your Savior. And hence, the power of God. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, his approach as a father to us. And I recognize, Lord, that a message like this could have a wide range of application. No doubt there are parents here wondering about how they're parenting. Besides just being begetters, are they being counselors? Or are they examples? Are they godly disciplinarians? And do they have power? And not just mere words. The wind blows where it wills, Lord. We hear the sound of it. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. We know your Holy Spirit works in mighty ways, in manifold ways. I pray that He'd be working now as your word has gone forth. And may we go forth from here today, Lord, with the power that your grace affords. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing this song. We started to learn. Easy song to sing. You'll notice there's a part in there that talks about the grace of God helps us to do and live rightly. If God has spoken to your heart, you desire that power, it's not very evident in your life, you just want to talk to God about it, I invite you to come forward, just kneel here at the steps as the Lord may lead. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you'd like somebody to go aside and pray with you to that end, or you have some special need, come and see me as we sing Grace Unmeasured.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.